This morning, I'm preaching from Ephesians 4, 7 through 13 with Psalm 68, 18. Preaching on grace being given to each of us according to the Lord, Christ Jesus' gift. Now getting to it, the flow of thought from back at Ephesians 3, 21, coming down into this chapter 4 to 7 through 13, is Paul explaining that God gets the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. And of course, he's talking about the close connection. So there's glory. He says, therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, and that means the Lord's prisoner, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. Let's take this in, because this is to us. With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And now our main passage. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given. Now the Greek word here for grace means favor. Sometimes it means unmerited favor. Sometimes it means merited favor. So think, to each one of us, favor was given according to the measure of Christ Jesus' gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he would fill all things. Paul loves using this filling all things of the Father and the Son. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors who are teachers or pastor teachers for the equipping of those set apart in Christ or the set apart ones or the saints. It's all the same thing. For what? The work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, which is us, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and the faith is the doctrines and precepts of Christianity, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, which is to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ Jesus. So prepare your heart for this sermon, your grace gift from Christ. Your grace gift from Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that I preach this to build us up and I preach it accurately. And I ask that you help me with some difficult passages here that you have in your word. And it's always to glorify yourself and teach us amazing insights about our relationship with you. And that's what I ask that you do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been praying and I've been talking about this. We're getting into a passage which has the unfortunate fame of being interpreted in just about every way imaginable, particularly verses 8 and 9. And I'm going to explain why, but starting out on being given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, Paul's big overarching theme is the big important thing. The glory of Christ is seen in the body of Christ, which is you and me and all Christians. And this glory is meant forever. And so you are recreated to exist now and forever as a demonstration of God's love work. Now, even the things that you do that somehow don't seem quite right, they're going to be worked out together for good, for God to get glory somehow. But God wants you, he wants me, he wants us to glorify him intentionally. So you are urged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And as you do, he is always the hero. He's still the hero, which means things like favor was given to you, grace, favor was given to you according to the measure of Christ's gift to get what he wants from you, you see. And it also means the favor that you receive from God is to be shared with the rest of the body, with other Christians. So it's be humble and gentle and patient, tolerating your brothers and sisters because it's like Jesus does. And so like a member of his body, and you are, work on things like what he brings out here, unity, patience, peace. have the awareness that we all experience the one baptism. And the one baptism that Paul mentioned is the Greek word baptizo. Baptizo has a wide range of meanings. It means cleansed, washed, dipped, dipping out, soaked, plunged, and immersed. And the word is translated all those ways in the Bible. But baptism is not always water-oriented, and this is one such baptism. And it's done by God to all of his people, not by somebody else to you. And this is what's so interesting about this. And it just flows with everything that Paul's saying. It is actually into a person. Think of 1 Corinthians 10:2. It says that the ancient Israelites, I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 10:2, were baptized into Moses. What it says, into a person. And so with our one baptism, it's the same language. Romans 6:3 says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. It's not water, it's him and his death. And Galatians 3:27 says, you were baptized, past tense, into Christ. And part of it was, you have clothed yourself with Christ. You're immersed into him. So like Israelites were not baptized into water, but into Moses, the one that we were baptized into is Christ Jesus. And being immersed in him by God is both a kind of a positional metaphor and a supernatural action. It's a state of existence. And so the one Spirit Paul's talking about, that's the Holy Spirit, supernaturally immerses us into the one body through being immersed into Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:13 describes the action. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Not water, into the body. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Not water, but the Holy Spirit. And so, people don't perform this baptism. The Holy Spirit does, creating other members of the body of Christ. This is how we are made. Regenerated. Recreated. Part of the body. All of us are members of that one body. And so Paul's point always brings us back to Christ, who is the all in all of us, okay? And so it was said at the outset in Ephesians 1, 22-23, that God put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head, talking about body language, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all of us in all of us, and he is the head also of the body. So your immersive baptism into him gets the filling of him. So like a sponge, think of yourself like this, in a pail of water, like a sponge, like a washcloth, you are soaked with Christ. And the same declaration is here in 4:6, that there's one God and Father of all who is over all and in all of us and through all of us. And so this is the same type of point. And so it's God indwelling us as his temple now. We are his temple. And what it shows in all these ways that Paul lays this out is that Father God, Son as God, and Holy Spirit as God are all one God as Trinity, of which each described as filling us, filling all of us. Very amazing and beautiful. And with this changed relationship that he made, what you are now, what I am now, always glorifies him. So Paul got to 4:7, and he says this, to each one of us, grace was given from God according to the measure of Christ's gift. You are grace gifted by God. It is his favor to glorify him. But recognize this. This is all about the whole context of what we've been taught here. You are also a gift from God to the rest of us. And so this also glorifies him. God enables you to be used for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You need to be thinking this about yourself. It's what you should be doing. And so when you're told over in 1 Corinthians 12 that you have spiritual gifts, you actually have them now. That they've been given to you, it says, that they have been given to you as a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, that God has placed each specific member in the body just as he desired. Well, you are one of the many. And always recognize that God has placed you in the body as a gift to operate in your gifts and to be operating as a gift. See, there are quiet people in the body, dynamic people, popular people. Some are even irritating people at times. But all are like you. They're members, and they're sinners saved by grace. And they're all special to God, and so are you. And so what we got to do is hone in on the keen sense here. God has everyone in the body for their unique purposes, and all are called to manifest the Holy Spirit for the common good. You're not doing this, you're lacking in something, and your life is not going to be as fulfilled as you want it to be. And so it might be encouragement, might be helping out, might be teaching, might be organization. These are lifted as gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 for the body. You know, it's the grace given to build up for unity and for maturity. We're trying to attain the stature of Christ Jesus. And so if you're not seeking to build up, if you're not working to help stay in unity with the Christians of this community, if you're not pursuing maturity concerning yourself and other Christians in God's sovereign hand, the one that he once he's brought you into and around and with, then you are out of God's clearly revealed will. And the Bible clearly says that God made you for the rest of us. So thank God for the grace that you have been gifted to share yourself as a gift. In Romans 12, 3 through 8, Paul spoke of the grace. And this is what he said, through the grace given to me. Now, that's Paul's own gift as an apostle to say these things that he's writing. So he says this, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Oh, wow. Let's tune into that, right? But to think so as to have sound judgment. How do you do that? You're lining your thoughts up with the Bible. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, like my hands, you know, don't do the same thing that my ears are doing, right? So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. There is a connection. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, remember that statement in our Ephesians passage? Since we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us, this is Romans 12, 6, the same statement in a sense, because it's the favor, it's the grace. Since we all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, the favor, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Well, what are they? If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving. You don't have to do some kind of supernatural, mystical thing to be operating in God's gift. You can serve. If you have a gift of service, then you do it exceptionally. It's exceptional. So if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's exercising the gifts, but also properly. And so we think about it. We can think about these, we're members, but we can also think, because there's so many Christians, that we're like cells in the body. And what we all do together as Christians is we make up the one new man which represents Christ on earth. So as we do this, as we have local fellowships that represent bodies of Christ and the expansive body, the body must exist in unity. And its purpose is to glorify God. So you got to ask yourself things like, am I really unity-minded? Do I really nurture body connection and growth? Do you? You know the answer to that. You see, those things are basic manifestations of the Holy Spirit. No body part is meant to be paralyzed, and no body part is meant to be atrophied. Everyone is called to the common goal. So focus on what you're supposed to do. Seek the common good, as Paul calls it. And if you don't want to seek the common good, well, then you're being selfish. And the fastest way to glorify self is to pursue the hybrid of the culture of our day. And what it is, it's a Frankenstein monster calling itself self-centered Christianity. That's what it is. It's thinking that your own good is really what matters. But here's the thing, that's never been any Christian's calling, ever. And so coming into this passage at verse 8, Paul used an Old Testament messianic prophecy of David to express what God has done and he's doing and continues to do in his grace to bring about this whole process for his glory. And Paul said this. He says, therefore. Now, when he says something like that, it means what he's going to say is going to magnify, it's going to recap, it's going to explain further everything else that he said. So Paul said, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, it's a difficult passage. Why is it a difficult passage? Because Paul is apparently quoting from Psalm 68:18. But Paul used language which differs slightly from what David used in his psalm. Now, it's not unusual for New Testament writers to abbreviate passages from the Old Testament. Sometimes they quoted things with slightly magnified wording. The writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, made some of their illustrative points that way. Paul did this on many, many, many occasions. And here, when you go to Psalm 68:18, David's song is like this. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that Yahweh God may dwell there. Now it says God received gifts among men. Yet in Ephesians 4:8, it's, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave. It says, gave gifts to men. So Paul said that God gave gifts to men. And it says that. David said God received gifts among men. So as a first consideration, the messianic psalm of David was a prophecy fulfilled by Christ Jesus. But what's going on with this nuanced meaning change on this gifts? What is that? Well, to magnify all he said, Paul said, therefore, then quoted something by saying it. Very important, it says. And the it that he quoted reflects the ancient oral tradition that was common in his day, evidently also in Ephesus to whom he's writing, reflected in its written form, which is the Targum on the Psalms. The Targum was a type of paraphrase commentary, and also reflected in the Peshitta version of the Psalms. And this makes sense when we notice that Paul made sure not to say he's quoting David in the original psalm. By putting it says, Paul clarified that he's making a familiar source point of his contemporaries. This is very important because the Peshitta, which is the official Bible of the Eastern Church, by the way, today, was made in the Aramaic language. And those same manuscripts were common in Paul's day. And the Peshitta renders Psalm 68:10 this way. You have ascended on high, you have carried away captives, you have blessed men with gifts. And so by the Spirit, Paul demonstrated his skill in using a contemporary interpretive point of discussion to make his Holy Spirit-led summary of magnification. But there's more. The Targum, which is that translation of the Old Testament in the form of a commentary, was translated into Aramaic after the Babylonian captivity. And it was also widely used in the time of Paul the Apostle. And it says at Psalm 68:19, not 18, you gave gifts to the sons of men. And so the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to quote interpretations and commentaries on Psalm 68:10 going on around him to get this main point across in it all. And what is the main point? It's the big wrap-up. According to the Davidic Psalm prophecy, regardless of being either a direct quote or a contemporary view of it, concerning the future Messiah and the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, in which Yahweh triumphs over his enemies, God gifts people for this. And people are gifts to God for this. And see, this is the thrust of Psalm 68 in any way that it is. And Yahweh triumphs over his enemies because Christ triumphs at the resurrected and as the glorified one. And in Yahweh dwells in the mountain forever, Psalm 68:16. Likewise, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, his temple. And Jesus dwells in our hearts, and he sits at the right hand of the Father forever. And so Paul lays out in the first three chapters with emphasis at 3:20 through 22 that Christ is the chief cornerstone of his temple, the temple. And so the fruits that we manifest are fruits of the Holy Spirit. And of course, God is the one God and the Father of all who is over all and through all and in all, as it says in Ephesians 4:6. So when Paul says, therefore, and goes on to explain the applicable sense of the Targum and the Peshitta that his audience was familiar with, Paul called it and said, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now for us, this is very important, the two big things going on in this verse are important to Paul's flow of thought that he has had since the beginning of the epistle, and he's now summing it up. The host of captives that Christ led captive are all who were previously unsaved in the sin and bondage of the world, like you and me. everybody. And God's one baptism is saving them in his Son. And that's us. And by grace, Christ the Lord captured them in a rescue mission and made them his property and his servants. That's us. And so foreshadowing this reality, if you remember in 3:1, Paul said he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus himself. And in 4:1, he said he's a prisoner of the Lord himself. So Paul's a captive of Christ for Christ, which in turn is also for the body of Christ. He is the psalm, and so are we. See, this is Paul's point. Jesus did this as part of his grace as blessing. And so Jude, you find these kinds of things, got a similar point, kind of point across about how the Lord operates in his rescue mission activity. And I want to point it out because, and I'm going to use Jude because in Jude 1:5, he's also magnifying on the Old Testament in Exodus 16:6. And I'm wanting to show how this is done through supernatural revelation that has to do with the reality of how God operates. And Jude said there, this is Jude 1:5, Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt. And it's Exodus 16:6. Exodus 16:6 says, Yahweh saved you out of the land of Egypt. So in Exodus, you see Yahweh. Jude says he's Jesus. And here's the point. Jesus is God. And as such, he led captive a host of captives out of Egypt. Their messianic understanding is always brought out. And Jude did other things. He used the book of Enoch, things like that. You can't find the book of Enoch in the Bible, and it's not typically accepted by Jewish people and pretty much most Christians as part of the canon. But the writer, Jude, the brother of James, half-brother of Jesus, uses quotes from it to make his points. And so looking back at the psalm according to the Targum, the quote at Psalm 68:19 is about the glory of the Lord. All right? So remember, it's God's glory that he wants. And it says, the glorious presence abides upon the sinners who are saved by him. And it says, you gave gifts to the sons of men, and even the stubborn who are converted turn in repentance. And the glorious presence of the Lord abides upon them. That's the glory. See, that's the prophecy. So everything about your relationship with God is about Jesus. He is the presence, right? And so be thankful that Jesus captured you when he freed you from captivity to sin and death. That's how it worked. And be thankful for the privilege to walk this worthy walk of the calling with which you've been called. It's a privilege. We need to be about doing it because it's a great thing. And recognize that in it all, Christ gave gifts to men. And recognize that people are given gifts for building up the body. And recognize that the gifts are the very people themselves placed in the body. We are all in the body to be blessings to one another. We really are. But to do it, Jesus had to descend and ascend, as Paul said. So he came to earth, he was crucified, he descended to the lower part of the earth, he ascended from the grave to go far above the heavens. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? And sitting at the right hand of the Father, he also fills all of us and all of us while being head of his church while we're right here. So remember, Paul started with this in chapter 1, and in 1:18 through 32, it's your hope of God's calling. It's the riches of the glory of his inheritance for you since you're set apart in him. It's the surpassing greatness of his power toward you. It's the working of the strength of his might that he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's verse 20 of 1. And then 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. He's seated right there, raised from the dead. He's in the heavenlies. He's at the right hand of the Father. So that 2:5-7, that even back when you were dead in your transgressions, God made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's the point. God's the one taking captive in the captivity those whom he blesses, which was you, which is me. And then it says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he will show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are a creation in the body to be glorifying God forever, doing it now purposely. You're going to be glorifying him anyway, and to glorify him forever. This is the captivity. This is the operation, and it's amazing how many ways Paul has been saying this for 4 chapters. Jesus always gets glorified in us forever. And so looking at 4, 9 through 10, we see the same thing. God planned since before the foundation of the world. And the result is the filling that Paul has been talking about. And it says here, now this expression, he ascended. What does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? And then Paul answers, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that. Now pay attention to the so that. Jesus did all that so that he'd do something else. And it says it's so that he would fill all things. Well, filling all things is the same reconciliation of everything to himself. And we find that in the parallel epistle in Colossians 1, 18 through 20. Now remember, the parallel is Colossians, and it has it. And it says this, he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. His glory is the creative work in his own self. And you are an important part of it. And now Paul goes on with this long sentence in the Greek that flows from verse 11 all the way through 16. And it's still about the one body and the one spirit and grace given to each of us according to the measure of his gifts when he ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. 11 through 13, it lists the gifts that he gave. Now this is so important because he says this. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of those set apart, the set apart ones, for the work of service. This is what we're called to do as we glorify God intentionally, according to the favor given to us, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This is what we're called to do. To build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, that's the doctrines and precepts of Christianity, the true faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, because we're learning all this great stuff about him, to a mature man. The mature man is the mature one new man. And what is the measure of the stature of the one new man's maturity we're looking for? It belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so we read these things and others like it, like in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places, and we see the whole gifting process in action. Paul said it is the reason he was the Lord's prisoner, a captive of Christ. And over again, Paul taught this perspective of specific gifts being given to the body of Christ, made up of people who were led captive, Paul himself being one too. So embrace the ultimate extent of the fulfillment of the prophecy. You are one of God's people who are gifted by God. And his people are also gifts to all of us, which also includes you. So it's not just that God gets and gave some as apostles and gave some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of you, me, and everyone in the body of Christ. It's all of God's captives are gifts to himself and gifts for the body that he has given gifts, which means you have a great purpose among your brothers and sisters. It is actually favor on you. It's a favored calling for you to glorify God in your intentional God-glorifying way. You've been gifted for it. So look for opportunities to bless others, to love others. It's really a manifestation of Christian love. Build them up. God captured you to serve. God designed you for it. He grace-gifted you for it. Never stop seeking ways to do it. Consider yourself to be his gift for his glory. Recognize the calling. Grace was given to you for this according to the measure of Christ Jesus' gift, not what you think the measure is. And you must realize that you really are a gift. You must realize that you have been gifted. And then use it like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen? Let's do it.